Last week we left off at the end of chapter 10. I'm going to pick up there the account of Jesus healing Bartimaeus, the blind man. In verse 46, chapter 10. Now they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Then jumping over to 22 in chapter 11. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it of God? Or was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." Then they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men," they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Again, we pray, Lord, that you'd open our eyes as we continue through your word. In Jesus' name. Again, you know, consistent with Mark's gospel, a lot of action in his account. We start with the end of chapter 10, Jesus and Bartimaeus, and we're going to spend some time there, followed by the triumphal entry. Just a couple of notes about the triumphal entry. Zechariah, fulfillment of Scripture. In Zechariah 9:9, the Bible tells us that, speaking of the Messiah, he will come, riding low on a donkey. It was a sign of his coming, the Messiah. The psalm quoted there by those giving him praise, you know, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Psalm 118, in that psalm, it speaks of another prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." The very day that the Messiah would show up. And Daniel, his prophecy, he gives a time period. 70 weeks are determined for your people in your holy city to finish the let me see here. I'm going to just read verse 26. "And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." Yeah, that's the wrong one. In Mark's gospel, "Know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. The time period and the day actually given when the prophecy of the coming Messiah would be fulfilled. And here, Jesus riding in on a colt, a donkey colt, that no man has ridden, fulfilling prophecy as the coming Messiah. And the first day he publicly acknowledged worship, accepting worship of who he was as the Messiah, marking the day of the triumphal entry. The cursing of the fig tree coming out and the symbolic meaning. The cleansing of the temple as he goes into the temple and turns over the tables of the money changers and ripping people off. They would, during the feasts set up there for the sacrifices. And if someone brought their own lamb, this is approaching Passover, and to offer the lamb sacrifice, they would examine the lamb and find something wrong with it. You have to purchase one of our lambs, certified from the temple. And if charging exuberant charges, and then, if they brought Roman coinage, which many did, ruling empire at that time, they had to exchange the money at exuberant 10-12%. Exchange rates, ripping people off. Jesus not appreciating what's going on in the temple, turning the money changers' tables upside down, making a cord of whip, and chasing them out of the temple, cleansing the temple area. Then this lesson on faith and forgiveness as Jesus following the cursed fig tree. And Peter saying, "Look, Lord, the tree you cursed yesterday, look at it, it's withered and die, a tree." Jesus said, "Hey, have faith in God. This is just a little thing. You have faith in God, and you'll say to this mountain, be removed and cast into this. You'll do many things by faith," using it as an object lesson we're going to look at a little bit. And then following... And the importance of forgiveness when you pray, ask these things, and the need for forgiveness, not to harbor anything against anyone, that faith can flow and he can flow and he can be alive in us. Jesus said it's crucial that we forgive others if we want to be forgiven by our Father in heaven. The need, the importance, emphasis on forgiveness. And then... the question of authority as, they challenge him, by what authority do you do these things? Cleanse the temple, claim these claims, these radical claims you've made. And how he turns it around, he says, "Hey, let me ask you a question. I'll tell you if you tell me. The baptism of John, was it of God or was it of men?" And, they reasoned among themselves, couldn't come forward, couldn't take a stand. So Jesus, "I'm not going to tell you either. No. You tell me, I'll tell you." But they wouldn't. So he didn't. In the healing of Bartimaeus, I see some important, lessons. Bartimaeus, in chapter 10, the end of chapter 10, the Bible tells us, identifies Bartimaeus where the other Gospels didn't. The other Gospels said there was two blind men on the side of the road. Here, Mark, being dictated the Gospel by Peter making clear, hey, this was, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Identifying the one and just really pronouncing him over the other. Didn't even mention the other one. He's the prominent one that got healed. Identifying him. Bartimaeus, this blind man. And the emphasis, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Bar in the Syriac or Aramaic means son of, just like Ben does in the Hebrew, or son does in the English. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Why he emphasized this, identification of this blind man, the son... Matthew Henry suggests, many suggest, that this he could have been blind by birth And his dad might have even been blind. He comes from a line, genetic, hereditary blindness. This man was blind because of his gene pool, his condition, born blind, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. They're begging alms, but rightfully so. The guy was born blind, you know, much different than these guys set up by the Ambassador Bridge, you know. You know, you can identify as being half drunk. This guy had a true legitimate need. But identifying him as the son of Timaeus, who he was, and the emphasis here in Mark on who his dad was and, you know, the identification. Who Jesus is. Interesting, Bartimaeus knew. He identified Jesus, just like Mark, Peter, the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Mark identifies Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus himself, Jesus, son of David. He knew who he was. Now, Jesus earlier in the Gospel says to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say the prophet, some say Elijah, some say, you know, John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Many didn't know who he was, just like today. Many don't know who he is. But he did. Bartimaeus did. Jesus, son of David, you're the Messiah. Something in him knew who Jesus was, who Jesus is. And that's some saying something. Because when Peter made that confession, and when Jesus said, who do men say that I am, taking the public opinion, then turning to his disciples, said, now who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're son of the Most High. You're the son of the living God. You're the one. You're the Messiah. Oh, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. See, the inspiration of knowing who he is comes from him. Many don't know who he is, but Bartimaeus, this blind man, born blind, identified him, who he was. So we got, you know, the identification of who Bartimaeus is, and Bartimaeus identified who Jesus was. Jesus, he's the one. The Bible teaches us, or Jesus, the Holy Spirit, teaches us as his disciples, that we would learn who we are and who he is. Who he is, in truth. The scripture reveals him. You know, just as we go through the Bible and we see on Palm Sunday, he's the one that fulfilled the prophecy. He's the Messiah. We know that. To learn that, to come to know that, is what he wants us to discover and come to grips with. He wants us to learn and to know who he is. Identify him for who he is. And in so doing, we learn who we are. We learn about him. We learn about ourselves. Connecting to him. Identification. The instruction that he gives his disciples over the object lesson of the withered fig tree, he uses it as an opportunity to teach him a lesson about faith. In verse 22, chapter 11, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Not only does he want us to understand who he is, Jesus is the one, the only one. He wants us to have faith in him. You know, that concept comes from the Bible, comes from God. He wants us to exercise faith. We always throw that around loosely, as if, you know, well, obviously you got to have faith in God. But it comes from his own lips. Have faith in God. It's design, designated concept, holy, pure concept, spiritually given for us to exercise and connect with him by. Have faith in God. As he gives this instruction, and then he, you know, uses this, you know, he points to a mountain, obviously, in verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. And doesn't have doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Lesson about faith. First, he says, whoever says to this mountain. Now, this is, you know, says to this mountain. This is why certain camps have taken this out of context, misapplied it, to the point where if you confess something, you can bring it into reality. It'll materialize. You can actually manifest things in your life by confession. And then, you know, what comes out of your mouth, life and death, comes out of your tongue. And the emphasis being on confession. But the practice, not from him, but a Middle Eastern practice. Visualizing and confessing. Pastor Chuck used to say that there was someone in the congregation that always said, I'll be a monkey's uncle. And he kept saying that. It was like one of his phrases. But he says never in his lifetime did his niece or nephew bear a monkey, a primate. He never became a monkey's uncle, even though he confessed it continually. I'll be a monkey's uncle. The emphasis isn't on the confession or what you say. The emphasis is on addressing the mountain. Who says of this mountain? Placing your emphasis and your focus on what's before you. And really the identification of that. In this lesson of faith, he, you know, starts with whoever says to this mountain, addressing the obstacle by faith, can be removed by faith if, without doubt in your heart, you believe it'll be done. Then, you know, you ask by prayer, believe, and you'll receive it. The Bible tells us that this truth has endless possibilities. Do we exercise it? Hardly. Do we scratch the surface? Once in a while. But that doesn't limit what Jesus is teaching. Jesus said, you know, many times, who then can be saved? With men it is impossible, telling the disciples, but with God all things are possible. Nothing is difficult with God. All things are possible by faith, by prayer, with God. Limitless possibilities of change in your life. Mountains, obstacles, removing things in the way. Is really what he's teaching us, that faith is a dynamic that comes and connects to him and that releases power in our life. A truth that he's taught from his own lips, straight from heaven. As he tells his disciples, you know, about connecting to him through and by faith, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Our faith grows the more we understand him and the truth about him. And we learn that by hearing the word. Peter says we have the more sure word of prophecy. Peter, living with Jesus, walking with him for 3 years, being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, then when he writes his epistles, references the scripture as our connection. We have the more sure word of prophecy, who he is and how we connect to him by faith. It's based on a reality of who he is. He's the one. He's the Messiah. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word. He's fulfilled over 300 prophecies. The one prophecy we read this morning in Daniel chapter 9, do the math, 173,880 days after the prophecy given Jesus or the Messiah would come into Jerusalem the very day it was fulfilled. Sir Robert Anderson does all the math and figures it all out. And we do. By the scripture, we connect the dots. We see this, we learn more about who he is and who we are. And then we start to realize it's personal. He's getting personal with us. And he wants us to respond personally. It's a faith engagement. Not only a lesson and instruction in faith, but he wants us to exercise our faith. Bartimaeus did. Bartimaeus' faith. He knew who he was. And he acted on his faith. I like this because I look at Bartimaeus and I think, he was really in a serious, he had a serious malady. I mean, he had a condition. Born. Hereditary. Deep rooted. Then I think of myself. What are the rationalizations about myself when it, God, you can't. I've limited God because of my own gene pool and how ridiculous in comparison they are to Bartimaeus' blindness. And yet it doesn't keep me from doing it. He knew who he was, and he acted on his faith, and he sought mercy. He, out of his misery, blind. It's interesting, you read the story and it says that he heard. He can't see nothing. And yet, his hearing must have been really acute. He knew that, hey, it's feast time. Here comes the crowds. What's that worship? There's something different about who's coming in. Who is that? That's Jesus. Oh, I've been waiting for him. He's the one. He's the one that can help. He's the one that delivers. He's the one that if I know, he can touch my life and deliver me. Unlike anyone ever to walk down, Jericho's road, here comes the Messiah. He began to cry out as he exercised his faith. In verse 48, chapter 10, many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. As he exercises his faith, this is such a great story. Shh, be quiet. The obstacles that he overcame exercising his faith. And the voices in our mind. The obstacles we are to overcome to connect to him. The voices. Shh, he can't do anything for you. You're German. You were born that way. Who you are. Yet, he cried all the more. He overcame the opposition. And Jesus responds. Jesus always responds when we cry out to him. It's crying out to him is what we need to do. And he cried out all the more. And he responded so much. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. He's surrounded by a crowd. And it stood him still. The Bible says, hey, who is that crying out to me? Froze him. The Bible tells us in verse 50, chapter 10, and throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Jesus responded. He said, rise, come here. He called him to himself. The disciples relayed the message. Hey, man, he's calling for you. And he was so excited. The Bible says that he threw his garment. Now, this garment, you read deeper about this garment, it's huge. It's more than just a coat. It's something that he slept wrapped in. It was his warmth. It was his protection. It was his snuggie. He spread it out before him. It was his catch basin for donations. It was his security blanket. It was what he clung to. It was just part of him. It was part of his life. But when Jesus called him, the Bible says that he just threw it aside like it was meaningless. Oh, it's my time. He responded by faith. In verse 51, so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? I like this. That's the same thing he asked in verse 36. If you go back, the disciples, when they were arguing who's going to be the greatest, he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you? Specify. What is it that you want me to do for you?" And I think that's important for us to understand what we want from him as we seek to reach out by faith and connect to him. What is it that you really want him to do? What do you want from me? Now you have his attention. Now you have his ear. If you ask by prayer, believing, what do you want? Specify. Oh, that I be made to see. I want to see, Lord. What do you want me to do for you? And the Bible tells us that he was made well. And in verse 52, then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Then he credits him for his faith. Isn't that something? Your faith has made you well. And then the Bible says that he followed him from that point forward. He got sight. You know, many of us, it relates to us. Spiritually, I don't know if I was just such a numbskull or what, but in my youth, in my past, in my darkness, in my sin, and from my drugs, and from my upbringing, and all of my snuggies, I didn't get it. And I read the Bible. I couldn't see him. I was blind. I couldn't make heads or tails. It doesn't make any sense. I'm not connecting with what everybody's talking about. The Jesus that can come in your life and help you and free you and touch you and deliver you. I couldn't connect with it until I had a day where I could see. And that's what happened. He could see now. And with his sight, he followed him. Faith engaged. An illustration of faith being active. The desire. Jesus said, "Have faith in God. Respond. Respond to me." As a concept comes from him. Believe. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Come to my Father's house. It's a big, big house. Lots and lots of food. That's from auto adrenaline. Lots and lots of food. Big table. Big yard where we can play football. Come. He was made well. Literally, that means saved. He received his sight. And so it is with us. You know, we're to reach out by faith. He desires to teach us. As we read the Bible, we learn more about who he is. We learn more about who we are. I think that's the biggest problem with me, is I don't see specifically what the issue is. And now I got so much like self-righteousness that blocks. I was reading like journals that I had 10, 15 years ago yesterday. And I'm reading things in there. And he's delivered me from so many things. And I look back and I'm thinking, man, my self-righteousness, that's what I was blinding me at that time. Keeping me from connecting to him. Because I couldn't spell out specifically what it was. What he was surfacing. What he was dealing with. What he wanted me to respond to. What is it that you want me to do? Then I'm gibbering and jabbering all over myself. Not articulate, I can't express myself. But he was made well. He was made to see. And the Bible teaches us, you know, who I am, who he is. And the Bible teaches us, you know, to address our mountains, to identify our snuggies, what our issues are, what we're clinging to lay down our snuggie. When he calls, rise up. You know, by faith, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that we're seated together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father. By faith, we are so rich, so blessed. By faith. what he's done for us because of the work on the cross. We're loaded, man, by faith. And him calling Bartimaeus, hey, rise up by faith. Rise up. Take hold of who you are. And we discover who we are in the Word and through his revelations and how he intervenes with us and how he interacts with us. Rise up. He can see and he follows him. One of the passages of the prophecies of the triumphal entry in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 is when the Messiah comes, he's going to go right into the temple. And that's what he did. Rode up on this colt, donkey colt, and he went into the temple. Now, the temple, not the palace. Most expected the Messiah when he came to set up his kingdom. They didn't view him as the suffering Messiah, but he had work to do. He's going to be a savior. This is Passion Week. This begins the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. 1 week before, 5 days before his crucifixion. And how he went right into the temple. And we know him that way. We know him as the Savior, the work that he accomplished. We know him, thus knowing more of who we are, knowing more of who he is. The desire for him to instruct us, that we would understand, that we would know, that we would learn. To rise up. The Bible tells us to Timothy. You know, we're talking to a girl that believes she no longer has to confess her sin. And yet, Paul, when passing the baton to Timothy, he says, Timothy, in order to be cleansed, he says that he was talking about there's two different vessels in the house. One made for dishonor, one made for honor, like china and an ashtray. He said, you want to be a china vessel. You want to be used by God, by his Spirit in you. You want to be cleansed. You want to be holy. You want to be separate. You want to be sanctified. You want to be his. And in order to do that, Timothy, he said, flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness. He gives him an action. A course of action. Turn and learn. Turn from lust, world, self, flesh, and pursue righteousness. And you'll be cleansed from the latter, he says. As Jesus cleanses the temple, and you know how many of us need to be cleansed, and how Paul teaches Timothy to pursue righteousness. It's an action. Faith is an action. Rise up. What do you want? Respond. Identify. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. We're almost done. You know, the Bible tells us that we have a struggle within us. The Holy Spirit and his presence in us is lusting after the old nature and the flesh and the fleshly desires. Bible says that Paul in Galatians said that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the spirit. There's a struggle going on, conflict. And, you know, to recognize the conflict, but rise up. You know, Jesus told Bartimaeus, rise up and respond by faith. Sometimes we were talking yesterday about you feel like you're in a pickle. You know, the way things are looking around this area, man, it's so bleak. I drive around Roseville and things look so negative. And some of us are going to Florida. But it's negative. It's, you know, it's like you're in a pickle. And we have a choice to be a sweet pickle or a sour pickle. We're pickled in our pickle juice, in our predicament, in our situation, in our lot. But we have a choice to pursue and to rise up and to have faith and to follow him. Let's stand. To identify who he is and who I am. I like the question, tying everything together. By what authority do you do these things? Our basis of our authority today is His Word. And by His Word and according to His Word, we stand on that basis of authority. Who He is, what He offers, a new life. Old things have passed away, all things have become new, if any man be in Christ. Deliverance and freedom. Who can deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Freedom, deliverance, sight. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, when the Messiah comes, He will make the lame walk, heal the blind. Bartimaeus knew who He was. Hey, He can heal me. He's the Messiah. He's the one. He's got the power. We know who He is. We have to act on the faith that He's given us. In one of the other Gospels, it says, if you have the seed of a mustard seed, not a lot of faith of a mustard seed, not a lot of faith, just use the faith that you have. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, and we come before You. We thank You for Your Word, and Lord, the simple truth of us walking through Your words, Lord, and hanging on Your words. As You said, have faith in God. Rise up. Come to Me. Lord, we do turn to You. We ask, Lord, that You would give us definition over what we want You to do. We ask, Lord, that deception or any stronghold or lie, would it keep us from coming and asking by prayer and by faith, believing without doubt before You, bringing ourselves, our issues, our need to You, and spelling it out, and receiving, and removing the mountains, pitching the snuggies. Lord, we ask that You pour out Your Spirit upon us, that You hide Your Word in our hearts, that we would not sin against You. In Jesus' name, amen.